thank you to all of those who helped with this program. Are we on? I'll keep talking. Yeah. For all those who helped with it, just thank you again, Dana, and musicians who put in time there, especially those who participated in drama this year. Just appreciate you all putting in that kind of time. Good to see so many of you back with us, especially those of you who are off at college. And hopefully we found you faithful that you have been in the Word and stayed in the Word the whole time at school, didn't miss a quiet time at all. Good to have you back. And so what we have here is a passage of Scripture that deals with the concept of the Incarnation. And we go to the person Mary, and as she deals in this interview, and part of this you saw today sort of played out for you, as Gabriel talks to her about what she's been chosen for. We have to recall that we're probably talking about a teenage girl, not far past 13, 14 years old. And at that point in history, that was maturity. And as she is chosen for this task, she is engaged but not married yet. And we have to understand that in the ancient Near East, and rather famously so, that once you were engaged, you were really engaged. This wasn't like some sort of modern corollary where you get engaged and then tomorrow, you know, it may be off. This was actually, once you were betrothed or engaged, if you broke off the wedding, it required a certificate of divorce. You actually had to go through a divorce proceeding. You know, as you can imagine, people walked into marriage with their eyes rather wide open back in the ancient Near East. Now they sort of do it as a temporary affair. But the idea was that once you were betrothed, you were really married. It's just things weren't consummated yet. You had not changed your residence. You weren't living together. And Mary was engaged to a guy. And now, as the angel comes in and tells her, says, Mary, you've been chosen for a task. We pick up with where we pick up with Elizabeth being pregnant for several months. 6 months exactly, and then Gabriel is sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to interview Mary. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. On coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. This is one of the biggest indications that we have that Mary was rather bright. Did you catch it? An angel approached her, and I suppose what we have here is probably something akin to our other interviews with angels in Scripture, in which there is no mistake that she's just not talking to a guy, she's talking to an angel, an angelic figure. And this angel says, "Greetings, you're favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary does not immediately say, "Huzzah, that's wonderful." Mary rather says, "Oh no, what's up here?" This is one of the biggest indications that Mary was rather intelligent. Because she understands that a greeting from God and a call from God and a message from God is actually a weighty thing. It's not something light, like, "Huzzah, I won the lottery, God's picked me." Rather, it's the sense of, "Mary, God has a task for you." And Mary instead is perplexed and wondering and perhaps a little suspicious of what this is going to cost her. "God, what are you doing?" And why would she feel that way? Well, for those of you who are happily married, or for those of you who happily approached marriage, you approached marriage with a great many anticipations. You were excited. You were making plans. You had dreams of what it was going to be like. Now remember, you weren't married yet, so your dreams weren't crushed. You still had hope back then. And you know, it is funny. You say, well, there are two kinds of people in the world, pessimists and optimists. And I tend to, as I get older, practically I look at that and say, there are two kinds of people in the world, people with hope and people who are tired. You know, people who are hope are happy and looking forward to things, and everybody else is just tired. Mary's at that stage of her life where everything is hope. She has her whole life ahead of her, and she's dreaming about what this is going to be like. That she's going to move out of her parents' house. She's not going to be under them anymore. And, you know, that's part of it. The idea, you remember those days when you were approaching freedom. And you say, man, I can't wait to get out of here. And especially if you get to go somewhere where you want to be. And I'm going to marry Joseph, and we're going to have a life together, and we're going to have kids together. And he's got a good job. He's in the construction industry, and Sephora's is right up the road, and it's been in a building boom for years. And things are going to be really good. This is going to be great. And she's there in Nazareth with all these hopes and dreams, and God shows up and says, by the way, I'm going to change your plans. And Mary's immediate response to that, partially driven, I think, by the hope that she has and the dreams that she has, is not immediately, oh, great, something better's come along. It's more, oh, no, what's this going to cost me? And she's perplexed. And she's pondering, what's coming, what's coming? And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Why would he say that? Because she was afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. This is a good thing. Mary, something good is coming. Behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and you're going to bear a son. And you shall call him Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm not a virgin? Now, that is a second indicator that Mary would have been incredibly bright, I think. Because she immediately draws the conclusion, oh wait, this isn't something that's going to happen after I'm married. It's something that's going to happen now. This is something that's not going to involve Joseph. It's going to involve God doing something. Mary understands what she's being called to immediately. Mary, you're going to be found pregnant. And that pregnancy is of the Holy Spirit. God is doing a work, and you've been chosen for this task, and you're going to bear the Messiah. And there's no doubt she would have understood what she was being chosen for. You're going to bear Messiah. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. He's going to reign. He's going to rule, and you're going to be his mom. This is highly favored. But there's Mary, and in the back of her mind, she's thinking, but wait, I was just about to get married. And now I'm going to be found pregnant. And notice, Gabriel doesn't say, and by the way, I'm going to go visit Joseph. I'm going to smooth things out. It'll be fine. He doesn't say that. Wouldn't it have been nice, from Mary's perspective, if Gabriel had said, hey, we're going to smooth things out with Joseph. It'll be fine. The other day, my daughter did an assignment for school, and she trusted in me to sort of print it off and get it into her hands. And I said I would do that because, you know, I'm a good parent. And I said, hey, I'm going to do that. And then I forgot. And I was at a meeting, and she called me in tears. Oh, Dad, where are you? Did you print it? And between all the frequencies that I could get in my range and frequencies that I couldn't, I said, oh, okay. I said, this is my fault. I'm going to smooth it out with the teacher. It's going to be fine. I'm going to take care of that. Okay. Click. That's not Mary's situation. Gabriel says, you've been called for this task. You're going to do this thing. And he mentions nothing about it being okay. He doesn't say, we're going to smooth things out. He doesn't say, look, you're engaged, which means if you're found pregnant and Joseph's not the father, odds are Joseph's going to divorce you. She would have immediately understood what that meant. Betrothal was a big deal. Virginity was a big deal back then. Not so much these days. This is a big deal. And no promises are forthcoming that it's going to be okay. You better believe she was afraid. Of all the things this meant, it was like a brick being thrown through a window, and Mary sitting there with a choice, either yes to God's plan or no and keep my own. And we see this. How is that going to happen? How? Says Mary. The angel said, it's going to be okay in this sense. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. It's going to be God's child, not Joseph's. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing can be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I'm the slave of God. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Notice here that nobody makes a promise that it's going to be okay other than to say, God can do anything. The sole solace that Mary has from God Almighty is, I can do anything. But notice it doesn't come with a promise that your reputation will be preserved, that your relationship with Joseph will smooth that out, that we're going to pave a way for you, and you will get to raise your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord with the approval of society as well. None of those promises come. And Mary says these words, I'm God's servant. Whatever He wants. Is that you? In your relationship with God, have you gotten to a point in your spiritual life where when God makes a call on your life, you don't say, ah, this blows the day? Have you gotten to a point in your spiritual life when hard things come and God is the delivery method of them that you say, I'm the slave of God, whatever He wants? Be it unto me according to your word, God. Whatever you want. My whole life is on the table. My dreams are on the table. My future's on the table. All of my relationships are on the table. Whatever you want. Or are you still the person who, when God shows up in your life and says, I have a job for you, you'd just rather have things your way. You'd rather be left alone. Especially if you're a person with hopes and dreams. Now, some of you are just tired. And maybe the plan of God sounds like a way out of a desperate situation. Well, there's room for that in the Christian life. There really is. We get to the end of our sinful selves and we say, man, I need a different solution. Mine don't work. That's one thing. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you're at the end of your rope and you say, okay, I need a different solution. Well, I want you to understand there's room for you. But it also means that someday when things are better, your life no longer belongs to you. It belongs to God. You're the bondservant of God. He's a way out of hard things. But it's a whole life thing. But specifically for those of you who still have hope, you still have dreams. You still have things you want to do. You still have aspirations. Are you okay if God snatches those out of your hand and instead gives you something else? I think Christmas is as much a call as it is a blessing. Messiah has come. And a solution for our sin problem, a solution for our orientation problem, a solution for our God issue. But it also means God has shown up in a personal way, in a measurable way, in an incarnational way, and He's made a claim on your life. I just want everything. Are you ready to give it all? Be it unto me according to your word. That should be the daily prayer for the believer. That every day we should wake up and say, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Whatever the day holds, I'm going to take it from you. Whatever hardships come, I'm going to trust you. Whatever thing you're doing, just let me be a part of it. Especially at Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day of worship and the truth which it preaches over and over and over again. This is your plan. You are the God of history, and you invaded this world with your very presence, with a very message, with the very word of God, and have said, I am doing things for the redemption of man. Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes and our minds so that we get it. That such great message, such great truth calls for a reciprocity. God, be it unto us according to your word. We're simply your humble servants, and we await your movement in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Wednesday is Christmas caroling. Come all who will. Enjoy the next couple of weeks off, and let's also worship. Part 2 of today's sermon is Christmas Eve. Hope to see you there.